Facility, this is nice. For those of you who are with us online, glad that you have joined with us today. A couple of brief announcements to get us moving. For those who are in the house here, if you did not pick up on your way in communion element, I would recommend you do so now because we're not going to wait for you later. Also, if you want to pre-prep your communion cup, that kind of plastic film on the top, there have been people here for days trying to take communion. If you can get ahead of that now, I recommend it highly. That's good news. A little bit noisy in the foyer, more than it has been lately, and I don't know if that's because of coffee, but if it is, I welcome it. 13 and a half months without coffee in the foyer. And it's back today. I don't even know how that works. You know, I don't know how churches operate anymore without foyer coffee, but here we are back. And it's just a sign that we're beginning to move forward a little bit. Things are being restored to some of the ways that they were prior to the pandemic. And we're actually not going to get fully there until September with opening up some programming. But it's good to have coffee. There's also snacks. So enjoy those. Actually, if you want to do me a favor, eat them before I get out there. I have gained not an insignificant amount of weight during COVID. And now that things are loosening up and opening up, I can go eat places I was forbidden to eat, including my foyer. So I don't know how that's doing me a favor, but I don't know, with it being 90 degrees outside, maybe I'll just sweat it all off. We will find that out later. But today is a good day. Following our service, we are going to have our women's fellowship are going to stay, and they're going to continue their study in Laura's book and have a time of fellowship. For you men who want to participate, we're going to take a taco trip. We're going to, I guess, add to my COVID weight since that's on the table. If you brought with you coins or an offering for BGMC, the buckets are in the foyer. And then a reminder that come the third Wednesday of June, June 16th, it is our monthly prayer night, and we're going to be praying that God will fall upon us, that He will restore us, and He'll bring healing into our lives at a number of different levels. But maybe the most exciting thing today, other than the fact that we are in the presence of God, is beginning today, Manna House Fellowship, a Indian church, is going to start meeting in our facility. And since Pastor Moses is here, I'm going to invite him up to introduce himself and Manna House Fellowship to us all. And then before he escapes to the pew, we're going to say a prayer for him, his wife, and for the ministry here. So here you go, Pastor Moses. You'll stand right here so those online can see you.
Thank you, Pastor Brian, and thank you, all of you. It's nice to see you all. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is an awesome day for Manna House Fellowship, and God is doing great things in this fellowship. It's an Indian fellowship. We started this more than five months in January of this year. God gave the vision to reach out to the Indian community here, specifically in Delaware and also in Pennsylvania and New Jersey. We are a church of mostly 10 family members as of now, coming from Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and Delaware as well. While we started the church, from day one, God's right hand leading us. We had a baptism service, and five of them took baptism as well, and all glory to God for that. And thank you. And while we were praying, God put in my heart about moving to North Wilmington. And I didn't know where to go in North Wilmington. I asked the Lord to show me, and He said, just start spreading the word. Talk about it. So the first person I talked to was Brother Jude, whom I know. And he immediately said, I think I know where God wants to move you next. And then he connected me with Pastor Brian. And the rest is history. So thank the Lord once again. And I thank my family here. My wife, Tabitha Moses, she leads the children's ministry and the worship in Manna House Fellowship. my son Dennis Nicholson. He is a rising junior in Liberty University, and my daughter Kathy Nicholson, and she's a rising freshman in Liberty University as well. And I have an younger daughter who is not with us today. She is having a sleepover party. So Rebecca Nicholson, and she is in seventh grade. And I would like to take this opportunity quickly to thank all of you, especially Pastor Brian and the Calvary AG family, for your generous heart to open up your facility for the Indian Fellowship. And one thing I'd like to tell you is you are all part of this harvest. And all the souls that are going to be added, the Indian souls that are going to be added in the kingdom of God, you have a part of it. And it will be written in your heaven's account. And so I thank you once again. Please do pray for us that God would lead us as per his will, and we would have many souls who do not know Christ. There are many Indians who are Hindus, who are Muslims and from various faith, and many of them are here in this area, and our heart goes out for them. And I pray and request you also that you pray that God will add more souls. And lastly, I thank again my Lord Jesus Christ for making this happen, and without him, this won't happen at all. So I thank him once again. So, and again, I just extend the invite. I've asked Pastor Brian to join us today in the evening fellowship. I extend that invite to all of you. If you are free today evening at 4 o'clock, you can join us for the fellowship. I have left some cards at the back. And if you can take a few cards, if you know any Indian friends, you can invite them to the fellowship as well. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Amen. Well, don't go anywhere. We're going to pray with you. That's all right. And we can invite your family. Is that all right? You guys will come and join. And then for Calvary people, if you will do that grand Pentecostal thing, if you will stand and extend your hands and throw your prayers in their direction. Father, we are so gracious for your kindness in initiating this relationship. And it is our desire that this relationship thrive and that it prosper. Father, we ask that on this day that there will be a sense of your purpose and your kindness, your anointing and your power upon all that is done on this facility in Calvary Assemblies gathering and in the gathering of our new family, Manna House Fellowship. We ask, Lord, that the gospel will go forth from these groups through this community, that it will reach many who are far from God, be they from India or be they natural-born Delawareans. Father, we ask that your power would fall. We pray for your favor. We pray, Lord, that your power will fall in such a way that the hardness of heart that is represented in so many people, that it will be broken, that you will do what you prophesied would happen. You would take hearts that are hard and you would soften them, that where there are hearts of stone, you would make them hearts of flesh that are supple and ready to receive the gospel. Father, this is our desire, and on this day, we again commit ourselves to the Great Commission, and we thank you for bringing along these co-laborers to join us in this great work. Lord, we pray that the launching of this ministry in this house, that it would be staggering in our eyes a couple of years now to stand back and say, look what the Lord has done. We had hope, but we never could have imagined. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead, make yourself comfortable. I had hope that after 13, or I had hope that people would, in the reopening and in the coming back, that Calvary people would have had their, let's just put it this way. Reminder for all, church starts at 10:30. Not 10:30-ish. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19 today. Continuing with our Jesus is Better sermon series as we walk through the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to go ahead and read today's text. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? Rather than one named after the order of Aaron. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him that is Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. This is God's word, and it is for our encouragement today. I think an argument could be made that access to God is the greatest of gifts. Having access to God implies a right relationship. Access to God means acceptance by God, the forgiveness of our sins. Additionally, access involves an exposure to God's glory and God's holiness. And to stand in the presence of Almighty, most holy and glorious God and not be destroyed, what greater gift can there be? And so it is no surprise that God's people have always longed for the presence of God. The psalmist wrote it, and we've sung it through the years, as the deer longs for the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. We're familiar with that longing. Even if we fear this nearness because we're aware of our weakness, it's always been a part of God's people to long for, to desire to be in God's presence. But sadly, though in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God's people did have some access under the Old Covenant, God's people at that time, Israel, the Jews, only had limited access to God. And so the longing of the psalmist that as the deer longs for the water, so my soul longs after you, could never be fully satisfied. See, the Old Covenant's priesthood, the sacrificial system, and the veil in the temple, the tabernacle that separated from the holy place from the holy of holies, structurally assured that God's people were separated from the very presence of God. The presence of the veil, the curtain between the holy of holies and the holy place, guaranteed that almost all people would never be in the actual presence of God near to him. It was structurally there to protect people from being destroyed. Official access into the very presence of God, to drawing near to God, would only happen one time every year. And that it was only to one person, the high priest. And that only took place after the one person, the high priest, on this one day, made personal sacrifice for his own sin, lest he enter into the presence of God, lest he draw near to God with some unforgiven or uncovered. Forgiven is the wrong word at this point in time, but an uncovered sin. But the new covenant was initiated. It happened in the moment when that curtain was rent. From top to bottom, as Christ was dying on the cross, we read of it in the Bible in Matthew chapter 25. The curtain was torn top to bottom. That wall of separation from the presence of God and the people of God was destroyed. The new covenant was initiated by the rending, the tearing of the veil of separation, even as Jesus offered himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. This sacrifice that Jesus gave for us on the cross makes Jesus the new and the final priest. It makes him the doorway through which people enter into the presence of God. It makes him the gateway through which people walk, entering into the presence of God. And so the longing hope that God's people had always had to be near God became a reality for God's people, became a possibility for anyone who would call on Jesus for salvation. Access, nearness to God, is at the heart of today's passage. Today's passage concludes with verse 19 with these words, "A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." A better hope is introduced through this new priest. A better hope is introduced through this final priest, Jesus Christ. Access to God. And so the heart of our time together is about our hope of access to God. I hope you long for the presence of God. I hope there is within you a desire to draw near. I hope there is, at times at least, a yearning, a longing that you can say with the psalmist, in the same way that the parched deer pants for water, "Oh, my soul, Lord, it longs for you." I hope in your moments of weakness, in your moments of weariness, I hope that in your moments of thrill and joy and success, that over and above your need and over and above your supply, there is a longing to be close to God. A longing to be near Him that exceeds your desire to be out of the bad situation. A longing to find your joy and your rest in Him that exceeds the joy and the rest that you have with having all the bills paid and everything coming in just as it should be. As the deer pants for the water, longs for the water, so our souls, Lord. Make this a prayer. I want, Lord, my soul to long after you in the exact same way that a deer that is parched longs for water. My desire is that our time together in this passage, it will motivate us. It will encourage us to pursue a nearness to God, a nearness that has been made available through Jesus Christ. Today's passage is really helpful. It can be divided right down the middle, so to speak, into two parts. In verse 11 through 14, we have the first part, which speaks about the insufficiency of the Aaronic priesthood, of the Levitical priesthood, to provide access. The second half, the second part, verses 15 through 19, speaks to the sufficiency of Melchizedek's, or Jesus's, priesthood to provide access to God. The author of our passage, the writer of the book of Hebrews, begins by making it clear that old priesthood was insufficient. That the Aaronic priesthood, as good as it was insufficient. That the Levitical priesthood, as helpful as it was to God's people, was insufficient to the task of bringing God's people near to Him. He makes it clear it was insufficient and it was replaced. That old system, the old covenant, the old law with its priesthood and its sacrifice was done away because it could not produce perfected people. Couldn't do it. Didn't have the goods. It was insufficient. It was inadequate. It could not produce people who were perfected, who had the ability to enter into the presence of God, who were able to draw near. So verse 11, "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood," by implication, it wasn't. "For under it, the people received the law. What further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek?" And since it was prophesied that one would come, it seems to us to may, by implication, to conclude that not only was the Old Testament sacrificial system insufficient, it was never intended to be the thing that brought us into the presence of God. And so when Jesus came, a new priest, another priest after the order of Melchizedek, the one-time great high priest, the old was done away with and the new was introduced. One that does have the ability to perfect our hearts, to perfect our minds, to perfect our souls, so that we might answer the call to draw unto me, to come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Now, in the Bible, the word perfection more often than not, carries with it the meaning of maturity. More often than not, it carries with it the idea of completeness. But according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, its meaning right here in Hebrews chapter 7 is a little bit different. The meaning of the word perfection, or being made perfect, here in Hebrews chapter 7, is to put someone in the position in which they can come or stand before God. Not necessarily fully mature, but to be purified to such an extent that we can come into the presence of God, to have access to God. And so when Hebrews says the old covenant was unable to make people who were perfect, it was unable to create in people a soul that was cleansed sufficiently to go boldly into the presence of God. Couldn't do it. So the words perfection in verse 11 and perfect in verse 19, they point to this. Not our particular maturity, but they point to access that we all have through Jesus Christ by a right relationship to enter into the presence of God. And there, not to find judgment, but there in the presence of God to find his favor is ours. In the old covenant, the curtain was there as a kindness because hearts weren't prepared to enter into the presence of God. But under the new covenant, with this new priest, it has been torn because he has made a way. By his sacrifice, he's able to purify his people with his one-time sacrifice. And we'll get to this later in Hebrews. But the old covenant law, the priesthood, and its sacrificial system couldn't do this. If you were to boldly come into the Holy of Holies as one who wasn't the high priest, you're going to die. It's just the way it was. No option. The sacrificial system could not perfect. And so we needed another system. The Old Testament covenant, the old covenant couldn't perfect, and so we needed a new covenant. The old priest couldn't get the job done, so we needed a new priest, a better priest. That's not to say that the law was useless, because it wasn't. It's not to say the law was bad, because it wasn't. In fact, God is the one who gave us the law, right? It was his gift to his people in that time, a holding place, to keep them from being snuffed out before the Savior would come, to keep them from passing away in distance from God before the Savior came. The law came from God. The law served as a friend that helps people become aware of the fact that they had fallen short. If you stand before the law in all of its commandments and all of its requirements, is not to have your ego stroked. Read through the commands, all of them. You know, none of us is going, yep, check, yep, check, yep, check, yep, check. You know, feeling pretty good. If I was a little more limber and a little less thick, I could pat myself on the back. The law was there to help us become aware of our need to have our shortcomings taken care of by somebody. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, Paul writes that the law's commandment about not coveting made him aware of the fact that he was somebody who coveted. That if I didn't know about the law not to covet, I wouldn't think I was in a bad place. But the law, thou shalt not covet, it exposed me to the truth that I am one who covets. You know, like posted speed limits on the highway. You know, if you don't know what the speed is, you can fool yourself that 80's fine. Or if you got, you know, an Italian sports car, 120. But as soon as you drive past the posted speed limit, it becomes, oh, I'm a lawbreaker. Now I know. And when the cop pulls me over, I can't even plead ignorance of the law, which is an excuse. No, yeah, I saw it. It said 55, but I got this car. The law was God's gift to people to remind them of their need, to put them in the position where they look for somebody to come alongside and help them get to the place they want to be, near God. There is a longing in the heart of God's people, and I think there is a longing in all people to be near to God, for access to God, to be in the presence of God. The law is written on people's hearts. Eternity, the Bible says, is written on our hearts. And what the law does, it comes alongside us and said, your longing is right, but you don't have a pathway there yet. Keep seeking me and find this. The law was God's gift, but it was limited. It couldn't atone for sin. The Levitical sacrifice covered sin. So in covering the sin for a year, it postponed judgment. But the sacrifices, all of them, could not erase a single sin, could not forgive, did not forgive a single sin. And Hebrews is going to expand on this more and more in upcoming chapters. But the law, to be clear, the priesthood and the sacrificial system could not impart spiritual life. Couldn't satisfy the longing of God's people, no matter how strong that longing was. It could not ease the conscience of sinful people, because the clearing of sin, the forgiveness of sin, never took place through that system. You might feel really good on the Day of Atonement as the priest finally comes out and he, you know, while the priest was in there, it's almost as if Israel's standing back, I hope this one comes out. Because if he doesn't come out, we're not going to make it through the year. He comes out, I'm really good. And then on the way home, you kick the donkey because he's too, oh, now I'm in judgment again. I need to have this. I got to wait a whole nother year to have this covered. It's going to haunt. Couldn't impart spiritual life. Couldn't ease the conscience. Couldn't forgive us of sins. Never took place under the old covenant. The old covenant was wholly inadequate to the task. The old covenant, the law, the priesthood, and its sacrifices, to be clear, was never intended to take care of people's sins. It was to remind people of how far they were from God and how kind he was in keeping them near in this intermediate period until the Savior would come. About all this, theologian F.F. Bruce says, the whole apparatus of worship associated with sacrifice and ritual and priesthood was calculated to keep men at a distance from God rather than bring them near. Remember, one day a year, one man came near to God. The entire rest of the community was at a distance, with no hope of ever being the one that was in the Holy of Holies, unless you were of the Levitical priesthood and the order fell to you in that particular year. The whole Old Testament covenant sacrificial system was designed to remind people God's gracious, but you better not come too close. So when it came to making atonement, imparting life, clearing the conscience, providing access to God, the Old Covenant priesthood was insufficient. It was inadequate. But under the New Covenant, with Jesus Christ, our New Covenant priest, the great high priest, the one who came after the order of Melchizedek, he is sufficient to all these things. As for atonement, 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. As for the imparting of eternal life, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. About the clearing of the conscience, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God? And when it comes to providing access to the Father, Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So verse 11, the beginning of our text, really couldn't be any more clear. If the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, could have brought perfection, that is, could have created people who were able to enter into the very presence of God, it wouldn't have been replaced. If it could do the job, it would not have been replaced. But it couldn't do the job, and so it was replaced. The old covenant priesthood and law have been replaced. Verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, the one, there is necessarily a change in the law, the other as well. Now in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, to do away with the law and its requirements. Do not think that I've come to abolish the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill them." And that's exactly what he did, and that's what he continues to do. And having fulfilled all the requirements of the law, having lived out every requirement of the law rightly, Jesus replaced the old external principles that were associated with the law because they're now obsolete. Something new has come. There are new principles. There is a new priest in town, a new sheriff's in town, so to speak. And he operates on a whole different level. This new priest, Jesus Christ, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, he operates under a new law, a new kind of law. One that isn't written in stone, but one that's written on the hearts that was prophesied by Jeremiah in chapter 31. And because Jesus has come and he has done this, he's taken the law from being external to who we are to being written on our hearts, carved, etched in there so that our very heartbeat. When you think of a heartbeat, you think of what? You think of life coursing through the body, right? If the word of God, if the law of God is written upon our hearts and it finds an anchoring there, every beat is to God's glory. A sign of life. And because of what Jesus did, perfection, that is, access to the presence of God is now possible for God's people. You don't have to wait for Pastor Brian to stand up on Easter Sunday and talk about forgiveness. You don't have to wait for me to lead you into the presence of God. Because the law of God has been written upon your heart. The Spirit of God lives in you. And you have been invited. And you are being drawn. And so you can go and you can draw near to God the Father by faith in right relationship with the Son. Access is now possible for the very first time. Verse 13 and 14. For the one of whom these things are spoken, speaking of Jesus, belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. Talked about this in previous months. Jesus was unqualified to be a Levitical priest because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. So he couldn't serve in the old-fashioned way. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a whole other tribe. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. The priests were solely and exclusively from the line of Levi, from Aaron on down. Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, was unqualified to be an old covenant type priest. And so there had to be a whole new priesthood with a whole new law, with a whole new qualifications to be the person that God had called. Fact is, the new priesthood has nothing to do with the old Aaronic priesthood. It has nothing to do with the old Levitical priest. Jesus is better. He just is. Jesus' priesthood is better. It's perfect. Where the old one was helpful, this one is transformative. Where the old one was educational, this one speaks of fulfillment. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Loved ones, through Christ, in Christ, we have perfect access to God. We have perfect access through the perfect Son of God, and only through him, because Jesus is unlike every other priest. He is sufficient to the task of perfecting sinners so that we can freely and boldly go into the presence of God. That longing, that desire to enter into God's presence can be satisfied through Jesus Christ so that we may now draw near. the longing of our souls fully satisfied. This is good news. Verses 15 through 17, this becomes even more evident when another priest, Jesus, arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who's become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him, Jesus, you are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now let me ask, does anybody remember who said this? You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? Find it in Psalm chapter 110. It's David writing under the inspiration, and it is God's own words being written here. It is God the Father speaking of his Son. You are a priest in the order of Melchizedek. It's one who is unique. One with no beginning, one with no end, one with no ancestry except for the ancestry that you bring into this. Qualifications for the old under the old covenant for priesthood, they were all external. You could actually have a checklist, and there was a checklist that had to be met in order for a priest to serve in the temple and the tabernacle. To be considered a legitimate priest under the old covenant, one had to have an Israelite mother and had to have a father who had been a priest, who had been a priest in the line of Levi. Additionally, this person who qualifies for a priest could have no physical defects. There were actually 142 different physical defects that could disqualify you from serving in the Old Testament priesthood. Some of them are found in Leviticus chapter 21, but as the law went, some were just added as days gone by. The ordination celebration itself was all about the externals, and it represented important things, but it was all external. The high priest who was going to be anointed was to be bathed. Not a bad thing. He was to be clothed. We approve of that. He was to be anointed with oil, and he was to be marked with blood. All externals. Then following his ordination, he had to live his life observing particular externals. Specific washings on specific days. Particular anointings on particular days. A particular haircut he had to observe. The focus and the qualifications at all these terms were external. Every one of them. You could fake it. But don't fake it and try and enter into the Holy of Holies. On the other hand, this new priest, the one prophesied, it would be after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, is qualified by one great, not an external, he's qualified by one great internal. Verse 16 calls it the power of an indestructible life. Not that Jesus never died. It's not what this is saying, because we know he did, right? But that he couldn't be contained by death. He couldn't be ruled by death. He couldn't be stymied by death, hemmed in by death. We know that Jesus did die, but we also know that his death was followed by a resurrection. An indestructible life. Not something that was external, not something that came to him, but something that had always been a part of who he was. And so when we read that Jesus is priest on the basis of an indestructible life, we understand that his priesthood includes his ability to overcome death and is marked by resurrection. And this, loved ones, is awesome news. This is fantastic news. This might be the best news you're going to hear all day. For if it is the role of a priest to represent people to God, which is what the priest does, it means he can represent all people, including those who die in faith. And so when we grieve the loss of a loved one who we know's heart was held in God's hand, we don't grieve without hope. We are sorrowful for the separation, but we thrill at the reunion that is ahead. He can represent not just the best of us, not just the strongest of us, not just ones of us who are marked by vitality and vim and vigor, whatever that means. Marked by those who are at the weakest point in their life, who have crossed over the threshold, so to speak, from life to death, but do not die, for Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so the Father says of the Son, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, because, loved ones, here it is. And so you and I need to hear this morning, Jesus, his priesthood, it is sufficient. Do you, like the deer, long for, does your soul long for God's presence? Rules won't get you there. Particularly obeying a particular item on the rule list won't get you there. Only Jesus Christ is sufficient to create in you somebody who is free to enter into the presence of God and find favor rather than condemnation there. His priesthood is sufficient. His priesthood is unlike every other priesthood and every other priest that has ever existed. Jesus is better. Jesus is sufficient. And his sufficiency extends to us all, everyone in this room, everybody online. Jesus' sufficiency to create in you someone who has been perfected not by your deeds, but by what Jesus has done. You can enter into the presence of God and have your longing to be near God satisfied. His sufficiency extends to all of us. His sufficiency reaches to each one of us. Not one of us is beyond his perfect ministry. Not one of us is too far gone. There's not a person you know that he is not able to rescue. It doesn't matter how far gone they are. It doesn't matter if you are unable to imagine the day that they bow their knee and confess. They are not beyond the hand of our sufficient Savior. It doesn't matter how poorly you have lived your life. You're not the exception to this truth. It doesn't matter how poorly your children are living their lives. They are not an exception to this truth. Jesus is sufficient to redeem them and to perfect them and to bring them into the presence of God for all eternity. No one is too far gone. He understands other people. Have you ever thought this? God understands and he gets her, he gets him, but he doesn't get me? Have you ever felt you were disqualified in a way that other people aren't? Well, I can understand why he'd save and reach out to Pastor Moses, but me? Come on. I'm way worse a sinner than Pastor Moses is. It doesn't matter who we are. He can reach to us. He understands you, not just them. He empathizes with others and their sin and their struggle. Absolutely. But good news, loved one, he empathizes with you and your struggle and your hurt as well. Well, of course, his heart breaks over the condition of these people living in this part of the world. And, you know, I'm just whining because my air conditioner broke down today. Loved ones, he's not indifferent to your broken down air conditioner. On the scope of things, well, yeah. You may feel, man, I should probably rein in the whining a little bit. But he's not indifferent. He doesn't have a callous heart towards your small difficulty. He has an empathetic heart towards all who struggle. You pray to him, Lord, you know, I got the resources to get my air conditioner fixed. But could you really help me find somebody who will do it in a fair price and really, really fast? The Father's not up in heaven going, you know, good luck with that. I got bigger things to handle. Loved ones, he's sufficient for every need, the most glorious, most tragic moment, and he can meet you in your relatively small need, and he cares. Whatever your problems are, I can guarantee they are not beyond his power, nor are they beyond his care. His priesthood has been established on the power of an indestructible life. And so just by walking near or having a kind thought, he can take care of your small issues. Loved ones, Jesus brings that same power, this power of an indestructible life, to bear on your life and your needs as you draw near to him and ask for his favor. It's how he works. Jesus is sufficient and extends to us all. So whatever your problem is, whatever your need, Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is your answer. Do you need forgiveness? Check. He has the goods. Jesus is your answer. Do you need eternal life? Do you know people who are running from God who are in need of eternal life? Check. Jesus is your answer. Do you need a clear conscience? Check. Jesus is your answer. Access to the Father, is there a longing in your heart to be near God? Check. That can happen. Jesus is your answer. Jesus is sufficient to supply this need and all these needs. Verse 18 and 19, the passage concludes, the former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Good news. God has made a way for you to draw near to Him. God has made it possible to satisfy the longing of your souls to be near to God. In Jesus Christ, we have what is called a better hope, the hope of perfect access to our Heavenly Father. And so back in Hebrews chapter 4, we were encouraged with these words. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession that Jesus is enough, Jesus is sufficient, Jesus is better. Let us hold fast to this confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, and here's the application. The application is kind of over and over and over the same thing. Let us then, with confidence, draw near. Do you have a need? Draw near. Do you have a longing? Draw near. Do you have a frustration? Draw near. Do you have a fear? Draw near. Do you have a joy? Draw near. Are you experiencing great success? Draw near to the throne of grace that you will receive mercy that will keep you humble or will build you up and you will find grace in your time of need. Draw near. This is how it happens. Through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Loved ones, drawing near, don't you think, is relational language. When we draw near to somebody, we are, by relation, closer to them, just physically. But it's a heart thing. And maybe nothing is more relational than the spiritual discipline of prayer. And I just want to make this one application before we go to communion. Most people that I know find the topic of prayer to be more guilt-producing than freedom-producing. Most Christians I know struggle with the concept of prayer for whatever reason, but it mostly comes down to this. We're pretty sure we're not doing it right, and if we happen to be doing it right, we're pretty sure we're not doing it enough. Most Christians I know really struggle. Sometimes the struggle is inborn. Other times it's a struggle because, well, they found themselves in a prayer meeting one day and somebody there could pray really, really good. If you're ever around one of those people who just pray well, it's awesome until it's intimidating. Well, I could never do that. I could never pray like that. And so the prayer meetings are filled with people who pray well and by people who don't pray well who are intimidated by the ones who pray well and therefore don't pray at all. Most people I know really, really struggle when it comes to prayer because they don't pray like this person, that person. When the Spirit of the Lord moved upon their soul, they didn't pray like David prayed. And so they feel guilty. At this point, I want to give us just two points of thought that I hope will burn within you of freedom when it comes to prayer. First thing you need to do is you need to lay your burden down. When I'm talking about burden here, I'm talking about sin. If your life has been marked by sin regularly and recently and you go to prayer, you know how defeating that is, right? Sin destroys prayer. And we don't enter into prayer when we're mindful of our fleshliness, we're mindful of our carnality, we're mindful of our sinful shortcomings. So prayer that is free and is relationship, that is joy, that brings us into the presence of God, it starts with laying your burden down. It starts with confession. Lord, I know I'm not pulling the wool over your eyes. You know all how you know my dark deeds. You know my dark thoughts. You know my dark mind. You know everything about me that comes short. And so I want to come into the presence. And so just, would you take this? Would you take my sin? Lay it down. And then move into the presence of God who will receive you well. And I mean, lay it down and immediately pray. Here's what we tend to do. All right, I didn't pray well this week. I got a big need. I need to get 3 days record of prayer and then I'm going to pray to God. I need to get this sin taken care of. I need to conquer this. Let's say you have a potty mouth. And you were really losing it on the kids one day. And the bill came in and you don't have the money for the bill. You go, I can't pray God supply this need because I've been cussing my kids out. Well, confess the sin and ask. Don't try and get a 3-day record of clean talking. We don't get put in time out. Confess the sin. Lay your burden down. And then there's this. Throw away the bargaining chips. All right, I'm going to go to God and I want him to do me this favor. I want him to do move in my life in this way. I want him to answer this prayer request. And so what do I have to offer? You know, last week in church, I tithe 10% like Pastor talked. And I was watching the Christian TV and I gave above and beyond the tithe. Throw your bargaining chips down. It's not our deeds, good or bad, that qualify us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that qualifies us. We find favor with him because we are hidden in Christ. We are hidden in God by Christ. And we are welcome. We find favor not because of our good deeds. We find favor because our Savior has chosen and called us and redeemed us. So do the math. What is your need? What need did you come into church with today? Process of it. Maybe, you know, when it comes to you, there's a relationship that you want to be restored. Maybe you have sinned to such an extent this week that you're unsure if you're even a part of the family of God. You need to be forgiven of gross sin. You need to have a relationship that is broken and restored. Maybe there is a resource shortcoming in your life and you need a little bit of help there. You need God to show himself. Well, here's the math. Whatever your need, Jesus is sufficient. Whatever it is, whatever the shortcoming, God has the supply. He has made a way through Jesus, so draw near. Draw near. And what is our confidence? What is your confidence that if you draw near to Christ this day in prayer, if you draw near to the Father this day in prayer, that you're going to be received? Well, it's the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If the Father did not withhold from us these gifts, how will he not also along with him give us all things that are necessary? My confidence is not that I did some good things and so I twisted God's arm to bless me in a way he didn't want to bless me. But he's up in heaven, oh shucks, Brian tithed and gave 2% more. I guess I got to bless him. My confidence isn't my good deeds. My confidence is in my good Savior. And that brings us to communion. So if you would, go ahead and prepare yourself by taking the element of bread. On the night when he was betrayed, Christ, when he was having his final meal with his best and closest friends, he took the bread, he lifted it, he broke it. He gave thanks, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we want to thank you for the gift of your Son. Jesus, we want to thank you for the gift of your body that supplies all sorts of needs that we have. And we remember the torment that you endured in order that we might receive blessing and access to the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And likewise, later in the meal, he took the cup. He lifted it up and he gave thanks and distributing it to his friends. This is a new covenant in my blood to the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink. Well, we thank you for sending your Son to die for us, and Jesus, for the sacrifice of your blood. We were marked by our sin, but now marked by your blood, we are forgiven. And though we were stained scarlet, we have been made pure, white as snow, because of your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Amen. Amen. Lord, we bless you. We bless you, Lord. We love you. And this morning it is a humbling thing to know that you died that we might be drawn near, that we might be perfected. Even though we had done everything we could to disqualify ourselves from this gift, you came along. And your sin, your grace was greater than our sin. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Online, we'll see you next week. The rest of us, you stand. Let's just sing about a couple of songs. We'll worship our beautiful Savior.